So the four components, we looked at the first two ones, again, emphasizing the Holy Scriptures. And when we speak again, we are speaking based upon the authority of the Scriptures. And then we also must emphasize the reality of human sinfulness. And we really looked at the first section, and that is the declaration of sin in God's Word. Never do you find the Bible declaring, hey, we finally found one man that was righteous. Talking about man apart from Christ. Okay? There was no one that was completely righteous, no one without sin. Only God is without sin. Jesus Christ, as the Bible says in Him, was no guile. He did absolutely nothing wrong. And then we look into the second one, is letter B there on page 94, and that is using the law when we witness. Again, we talked about the law, and we notice some truths that we learn about the references there in Romans chapter 5, but then we talked about what was the purpose of the law. Well, the Bible declares what the purpose of the law is. As a matter of fact, we don't have to wonder. The three things is this: the law defines sin. In other words, it makes sin very clear to us. Now, we talked about in Romans chapter 5 how even before the law of Moses was given, Adam and everybody that lived since from Adam to Moses, they all died. Why? Because they sinned. But when the law came, man did not become guilty because of the law. Man was already guilty. What the law did, it defined sin, made it exceedingly clear. Paul says, I had not known the law, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. And so man knew, has the law written on his heart, but also we know that the law defines sin. Also, the law declares guilt. We talked about there in Romans 3:19, that every mouth may be stopped. All are under the law. And that all the world may become guilty before God. So what the law does when the law is made aware, and that's why it's been devastating to see in our nation schools and courthouses attempting to, and many times succeeding, to take down the Ten Commandments. Any reference, why? Because they connect that to the Bible. But the problem is what's happening in our society is there is a lessening of sin. Now sin is no longer sin. And the problem with that is then now man becomes hardened because now we live in a world that says, well, you're fine. That's no big deal what you're doing and redefining what sin is. But the law declares guilt. But there's one more thing also we saw in Galatians 3:24, and that is that the law drives the sinner to Christ. That is why the law is so important. That is why when we talk about the gospel, we have to mention sin. Because the law drives, bring the sinner to Christ. The Bible says right there in Galatians 3:24, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. So the law teaches us you can't meet the standard of God. You need His righteousness, right? Romans chapter 1, as he talks about, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And then he says in verse 17, for therein, that's in the gospel, is the righteousness of God revealed. You see, there is none righteous, but in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. And so he then goes on in Romans chapter 4 to talk about that righteousness is imputed righteousness. It is placed on your account. Christ took your sin, you are able to take His righteousness by faith. And so, again, the law is vitally important for to give. And we, on page 95 here, we see that a faithful witness will use the law of God to show that all men are sinners. This is necessary to lead them to Christ. And by the way, that's not a statement I made. That's the statement the Bible makes. The law is the schoolmaster to bring the lost to Christ. Now, if we use the law, think about the way we can use the law. As we think about Exodus chapter 20, the first commandment, thou shalt have no other gods before me. But again, the trouble with the scribes and the Pharisees was their interpretation of the law. They felt that they were abiding by the letter of the law. And what Christ reminded them is that they had neglected the spirit of the law. And we see that in Mark chapter 12, verse 30. Jesus says, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. So when the commandment says, no other gods before me, that means you have to love God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. Well, has anybody ever done that? The answer is no. See, that's the spirit of the law. And so you can ask the question, have you always put God first in your life? Have you always loved Him in every way and with every fiber of your being? Well, see, when we think about that, it's an obvious no. We have not. No man has ever done that. And said, again, this, we're looking at the spirit of the law, not just the letter. If we look on page 96, the second command was, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. Again, it's not just this idea as, well, you know, I don't have a statue in my house that I bow down to. Well, 1 Timothy 6:10 says, for the love of money is the root of all evil. While some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Jeremiah 18:12, and they said, there is no hope, but we will walk after our own devices, and we will every one do the imagination of his evil heart. Well, think about it this way, whether it's not just having some form of an image. The spirit of the law is anything that you give yourself to, that you desire, that you live for, apart from God. You can make yourself a God. I'm my own man. Song by Frank Sinatra, I'll say at the end of, I did it my way. That's man's philosophy. He's made himself God. Okay? So, again, the breaking of the second commandment. Think about the third commandment. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Well, Matthew 6:7 says, but when ye pray, use not vain repetition as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. We can ask this question, have you ever mindlessly invoked the name of the Lord, either in speech, in prayer, or in song? That's the spirit of the law. You know, we come to church, we open the hymn book, and we mention the name of God. Are we even thinking about Him? If we're not, we're taking His name in vain. We pay very little attention. Sometimes we can even pray, not even think about God. Have you ever caught yourself doing that? Well, the truth is, as we look at the law, not just the letter but the spirit, it is evident that every mouth is stopped. We could go on to the next one, honor thy father and thy mother. Now, have you ever disobeyed or dishonored your parents? Children? The next one, the sixth commandment, thou shalt not kill. Well, again, what's the spirit of the law? Matthew 5:21, Jesus made it clear. Ye have heard that it had been said by them of old, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you, that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. So it's not just about committing the act of murder and killing somebody else. It says, Jesus said, if you are angry, you are a murderer at heart. What brings about the act, the hatred that begins in the heart of man? That's just as guilty as committing the act. We could ask, have you ever been angry with another man? That's the standard of Christ. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Again, Matthew 5, Christ explains the spirit of the law. He says, if you look on a woman to lust after her, you've committed adultery with her already in your heart. And so we say, well, I've never, and the problem with the scribes and the Pharisees, I've never committed the act of adultery. But yet they would lust, and Jesus says, you've been unfaithful. If you've lusted, you've committed adultery in your heart. Have you had impure thoughts? And again, the spirit of the law, when lifted up, shows man is guilty. Thou shalt not steal, the eighth commandment. Well, Malachi 3:8 says, will a man rob God? And what the children of Israel say, well, we haven't robbed thee. How have we robbed thee? And Malachi says, in tithes and offerings. Why? Because the tenth belongs to the Lord. It never belongs, actually, 100 belongs to the Lord. He just says that the tenth belongs to Him. So you don't give the tithes, you bring the tithes. Well, so when we think about stealing, it's not just, well, I've never gone to a store and actually taken something off their shelf, put it in my jacket, and then walked out. I've never done that. Well, it's not just that we're talking about. You see, when the law is talked about, not just in the letter and the spirit, it goes to the heart. Thou shalt not bear false witness on page 98. Have you ever told a lie? Have you ever been less than truthful? Well, you know, just little white lies. Hasn't hurt anyone. The next one, thou shalt not covet. Again, in Luke 12:15, Jesus says, a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. He says, beware of covetousness, desiring for something, coveting after something. Have you ever coveted something that God has not given you? And you know, that's the command that Paul really brought to light, because you remember, he said, out of everybody, if there was anybody that could have boasted in keeping the law, I could have. And that's what he said in Philippians. But then he also said in Romans, he says, I had not known the law, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. In other words, in his mind, when it came to the letter of the law, nobody was better than Paul. But yet he was ignoring the tenth, thou shalt not covet. He says, and really when the Holy Spirit brought that to my mind, thou shalt not covet, then there was nowhere for me to go. I was guilty. So again, the law does those things. It brings guilt, it defines sin, but also it drives the sinner to Christ. Now remember that the law defines sin, declares guilt, drives the sinner to Christ. The law will help man know exactly what sin is. The law will bring a sense of guilt in a person's life. The law will also bring man to a position of helplessness in need of a Savior, and that is a wonderful thing. That's a wonderful thing. That's what, by the way, that's what the world needs here. The problem with the world is they. We were talking this way. I can't remember who I was talking to, but think about just in our state alone. A few years back, they legalized gambling, the state, so they could collect taxes. But you know what they have now on the radio? I don't know if you hear often. Is every once in a while on the radio here? Hey, they have a program for those who are addicted to gambling, state program. So the state legalizes something, and then they spend money in a program to help people. The liquor stores during the shutdown remained open, and they have programs all over. You see sign, you see on the radio, if you have a problem with alcohol, if you're a drunk, there's programs to help you. You see, that's the world. They're calling thing now, it's not sin, it's some disease, it's a defect in you. And the problem is that such a society has lessened sin, and as a result, it's created a society that does not need Jesus Christ. They just need some program. They just need some booklet to help them get through this. And that's been devastating. Now, if we look at a few references there, think about James 2:10. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. Well, you see, I haven't done this. Well, if this is the way we could do it. Have you ever coveted? Then you're guilty of the whole law. Romans 7:12, wherefore the law is holy and the commandment holy and just and good. 1 John 3:4, whosoever committeth sin transgresses also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. Psalm 5:4, for thou art not a God that hath pleasure in wickedness, neither shall evil dwell with thee. Isaiah 59:2, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that ye will not hear. Romans 2:2, but we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And so there's a number of references there that we understand here that we have all broken God's law. Every man has gone away from the Lord. Every man has not met the standard of God's righteousness. The word sin means to miss the mark. What mark? The mark of righteousness. No man can meet that mark on his own. Which, again, remember the third point about what does the law do? It drives the sinner to Christ. Which brings us now to the third point. Notice page 99. The third component of being a witness, a faithful witness, is not only to emphasize the authority of the Holy Scripture, the reality of human sinfulness, but also thirdly now is to emphasize the atonement of the Heavenly Savior. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 8, this is one of my favorite verse when I have the opportunity to witness to someone, that is this. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels. What for? For the suffering of death. Crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. That's pretty clear. We see Jesus. Who is he? What has he done? How are we to see Jesus? Well, Jesus Christ, if we sum up the verse here at Hebrews 2:9, Jesus Christ was made flesh. What does that mean? He existed before. You see, made means that he had an existence before. He's the eternal God, and he was made flesh. That means he was made something he was not before. He was made flesh in order that he might face the suffering of death through which he could die as man's substitute. And so, when we think about, again, we've talked about the Scriptures. The gospel is from the Scriptures, as Paul expressed it in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And we talk about sin in our witness because we know that sin and the law that brings guilt upon our lives, that defines sin, drives us to ask ourselves, as the believers, by the way, on the day of Pentecost, asked Peter, what must we do when they heard the gospel? And the answer is quite clear. Turn to Christ. Now I want you to notice here several references that we make note of as we've been doing in pattern, first of all, in the book of John. And I want you to think about this truth that Jesus Christ is the atonement or the substitutionary sacrifice for the sin of man. For example, John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, if you follow up that in John 1:14, and the Word was made flesh. Now, the Word that he says was God. That Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And you remember what John declared when he saw Jesus Christ? Remember what he said? That Word that was made flesh and dwelt among us, he was full of grace and truth. When John the Baptist saw him, he says, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. The atonement, the Lamb of God, slain before the foundation of the world. That's the atonement. We could go to John 3:14. Who'd like to read that reference there on page 100? John 3:14 through 16. Right? Go ahead.
That whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved.
Now, the important word here is the word through. That means atonement. Or, as the Bible says, there is one God and one mediator between God and man. The man, Christ Jesus. The atonement. The substitutionary sacrifice. So, it is through him that we get to the place where we go from a place of condemnation. We're condemned, right? Sin, the law. But then through Christ, we are no longer condemned. He is the atonement for sin. Let's look at another one. John 6:35. Who'd like to read that? All right, Ernie?
Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that believeth on me shall never thirst.
Okay, here, Jesus Christ again, saying, I'm the bread of life, but then he says, he that cometh to me shall never hunger. See, we come to Christ. We can't go to God. Why? Because righteousness, unrighteousness. And the justice and the holiness of God demands that there is no fellowship. So there's a mediator. And that mediator, if we are going to come to the Father, as Jesus says, you have to come to me. That's why Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Let's look at John 10:11. Who'd like to read that verse? John 10:11. All right, John. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Good. One more. John 11:25. Claire.
Jesus said unto her, I am the bread of life. He that believeth in me, though he live, yet shall he live.
Okay. So again, he that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. We ask ourselves, what is the Christian message? It is not a system. It is a person. It is the atonement of Jesus Christ. That's what we believe in. We don't believe in a system and an amount of rules. We believe in the person of Christ and what he did for us. Let's look at a few there in the book of Romans, references. Who'd like to read there Romans 3:24? Yes. Yes. Wife, Justine. It's so difficult to talk about your wife in public, you know. Okay, go ahead, Justine.
God has set forth to be a propitiation for the faith of his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, for the forbearance of God.
Look at those words. Justified. That means declared just as if we had never been sinners. Notice, by grace, notice through the redemption, the word redemption, how is redemption attained? Notice, that is in Christ Jesus. Where is redemption found? In Christ Jesus. Notice then the word, whom God hath set forth, that it's talking about Christ, to be a, here it is, propitiation. Then, to declare his righteousness, whose righteousness? The righteousness of God that he talked about in Romans chapter 1 in the person of Christ in chapter 3 for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. So remission of, so think about it. You're justified, you're redeemed, you've received the propitiation for sin, you've received the remission of sin in the person of Christ. And so there we see clearly the atonement of Christ. Let's look at Romans 5:8. Would like to read that. Romans 5:8. David, go ahead.
But God commanded his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us.
Okay. While we were sinners, Jesus Christ didn't die because we were righteous. While we were sinners, he died for us. Let's look at one more. Romans 14:9. Would like to read that one. All right, Brother Ryan.
For to this end, Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and the living.
Okay, so again, a good summary of the Lord Jesus Christ. So for next week, your job is to look through the Word of God, find five more references in the Bible that address the Savior's substitutionary atonement for sinful man. There are other references in John and Hebrews, but find one that is outside of John or Romans in the Bible. And so again, that's the good news, right? That Jesus Christ, you don't have to die in your sin. When Jesus Christ was there, he told the people that rejected him, he says, if you don't believe on me, you will die in your sin. You will remain where you are right now. And so we find here that we must speak of the atonement of the Heavenly Father. And as we talked about, the different there's two main systems in the world. And so you have biblical Christianity, Bible truth on what the gospel is, and then you can put all religions over here together. Now, when I mean all religions, I'm talking about Buddhists, Muslims, Roman Catholics, Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormons. They all fit in this section. And what's that section? What's the message of that section?
Works.
Now, they all have different ways to go about it, but it's all works. It's the seven sacraments, the seven pillars of the Muslim faith, whatever it is, there is a system right here that you have to observe in hopes one day of attaining something. Doesn't matter what it is. It may be different for all these different groups, but in hopes of attaining certain things. And the Bible message is totally different than that. Over here, it's like, do this, do this, do this, do this. And here it says the message of Christianity is, it's done. Christ did it all. You are unrighteous and God loves you. And so we declare the righteousness of Christ in the person, in the gospel message. And so the emphasis of the atonement of the Heavenly Father. So I'd encourage you to go through the Bible and look at those. Those are always wonderful to share to people. And by the way, someone, again, we have to connect sin with the Savior. Someone will never understand who Jesus is until they recognize their sinful condition before God. But there's one more thing we want to emphasize as one of the components that must be present in our witness, and that is we have to emphasize the acquiring of healing salvation. So, we understand that the gospel is rooted in the Scriptures. It's not the authority of man, it's the authority of God. We understand that sin, the reality of sin and the sinful condition of man, must be discussed because it ushers in or brings us, man, to the place where he needs a Savior. And then we understand that as we present Jesus Christ, he is the substitute, he is the atonement, he is the sacrifice for the sin of man. But then we ask the question then is, then how is a person saved? How does a person acquire this salvation, this gift, if you would? Well, there is no clearer scripture on how biblical salvation is acquired than Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4 through 9. Now notice here, again, I put this whole section together. But God, verse 4 there, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, Even when we were dead in sins, there you go, see that? We are dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved. And hath raised us up together, he's talking about us with Christ, because we died as him, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So, we understand that this gift, it comes from God. It comes from his great love. We were dead in sins, but he quickened us together with Christ. This is about his grace and his kindness in the person of Christ. And so, how do we sum that up? Well, he says this, for by grace are ye saved, through faith. Then he goes on to say, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So, first of all here, we could just totally dismiss the idea of works. It's clear, not of works. I know the King James Bible is difficult to understand, especially those words, not of works. I'm just kidding. It's very easy to understand. But he says, by grace are you saved. So let me explain it this way if I could. Grace, we understand, is God giving or someone giving something to us we don't deserve. What's the gift of God? Well, the gift of God, the Bible tells us in 1 John chapter 5, verse 11, this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life. He's talking about eternal life. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. So that's the gift of God. It's eternal life. We don't deserve eternal life, but he gives it to us, and that's by grace. The gift comes by grace. It is not something we earn. It is not something we work for. It is not something we try to attain. It is the gift of God, and it comes by grace. God giving something to us we don't deserve, not only just eternal life, but the righteousness of Christ. That's an amazing thing. Again, the righteousness of Christ brings about eternal life. But then he says, by grace are you saved, but here it is, through faith. In other words, God's gracious hand is extended. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. We looked at Acts chapter 2 when the preaching was done. They were pricked to the heart, but not everybody got saved and trusted and received the gospel. As a matter of fact, a good number of them did not receive the gospel. But here as we look at that, we think about grace. Grace, think about it this way, is God giving. Something we cannot take. It has to be given. In the person of Christ, his righteousness becomes our righteousness, and thereby receiving eternal life. But how is that given? Because that's the truth. Jesus died on the cross to pay for the sin debt, but not everybody is going to be saved. As a matter of fact, Jesus said very clearly that the majority of people would not believe. So who is saved? If this grace is extended to all, but not all believe, this grace is a free gift and it comes from God. How does man receive the grace of God? Well, he says, through faith. So grace is God giving man what he cannot earn or take for himself. And faith is man taking the free gift of God. Grace, God gives. Faith, man takes. And we know faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, the work of the Spirit of God upon the lives of men. And so therefore, there is no self-boasting in biblical salvation. There is none. Notice Romans 4, verse 1. For what shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? What did Abraham, all that he did, at the, you know, all that God asked him to do, what did he find? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scriptures? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Romans 3:26, to declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Where is boasting then? Well, it says, it is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. So notice here, Paul says, as he writes to the church at Rome, he says, at this time, what are we declaring? We're declaring his righteousness. His righteousness. So if we are declaring his righteousness, is it possible that a true born-again Christian can boast of his salvation? and say, I did it. Well, no, he cannot. Why? Because the gospel itself is a declaration of his righteousness, not ours. Now, let's look at some of those references in the book of John again and then in the book of Romans. Let's look at John 1:12. Who'd like to read that? The two verses there. John 1:12 through 13. Anybody? Claire? Okay. Man is not born of blood, in other words, for salvation, not by the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. And so he says very clearly, even to them that believe on his name. So it's not by the will of the flesh. Well, I did this and I fought through this and I've created my right. That was the problem that Paul wrote to the church at Rome. He says the problem with the nation of Israel at that time in Romans chapter 10, he says, they, going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God. You see, they had a good system going, but the problem was it was their own righteousness. So here it's not by the will of man. So believing on his name, the name of Christ. Let's look at John 3:7. Who'd like to read that verse? John 3:7. Right?
Marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again.
Okay, and the passage there with Nicodemus, as he's talking about, again, a spiritual birth must happen. John 14:6, who would like to read that verse? John? Okay, so again, Jesus Christ, and over again, Jesus Christ looked and he was heartbroken. Why? Because he would go to different places and he was not received and he was not believed on. And therefore, they could not be saved. Now let's look at the book of Romans as we think about how is salvation attained. Romans 4:5. Who'd like to read that verse? Mark? Okay, so again, another clear passage. So, to him that worketh not. Now, in Romans 3, he's talking about salvation. Okay, we know we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works. So it's not saying Christians don't work. We work, but that's not the basis of our salvation. We work because we're saved, not in order to be saved. Okay, and so he says here, not the man that worketh, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly. Faith, he says here, his faith is counted for righteousness. And we know that that's what exactly he said about Abraham. Let's look at another one, Romans 4, 7 through 8. Who'd like to read those two verses? All right, Job.
Blessed are they whose lawlessnesses have been forgiven and whose sins have been covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not at all reckon sin.
Okay, so there, Romans, he says, again, blessed are those whose iniquities are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Well, how can sin be covered? To whom God will not impute sin. Let's look at another one, Romans 5:1. Romans 5:1. Brother Ryan?
Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus.
Again, justification is by faith. And when we're justified, again, we have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's look at another one, Romans 5, 20 and 21. All right, Ernie?
Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned for the death, even so my grace reigns for righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord.
All right, good. So again, the language is very clear that where sin reigned, grace reigned through righteousness. Now, again, as we understand the context of Romans, whose righteousness is he talking about? God's righteousness, the Lord Jesus Christ's righteousness, unto eternal life, and he says at the end there, by Jesus Christ our Lord. Let's look at Romans 10, 9 and 10. Justine?
Thou shalt believe in thy heart that God has raised him from the dead, and thou shalt be saved.
Okay, so again, believing in your heart, confessing with your mouth. He says here, thou shalt be saved. Romans 10:13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And so, we ask here the question here, well, how does a person receive the gift of God? By faith. By believing on His name and what He did. And we'll see in this morning's message when we go to the regular service, we ask ourselves, how were people converted? Well, they had to believe, not just believe, but believe in the person of Christ, the work that Jesus Christ accomplished. You see, when we think about all those terms that we often use, repentance and believing, those are specific. They're not the general words. Well, you have to, well, just repent. A lot of people repent every day. It's not repentance itself. It's about changing your mind about the person of Christ, about how righteousness is attained. When we think about believing, believing what? Believing who? Not just believing that Jesus existed. And so it's important that those are specific things as we link them. And so when we speak of the gospel and practically in our witness, I believe those are, and we're going to go more into some practical conversations with people as we try to witness, but those are always the four elements that must be emphasized. The authority of the Holy Scriptures, the message we have that we preach comes from the Holy Scriptures. That's the authority. We don't walk around and we, as a church, we didn't have a board meeting one day and says, hey, you know, what would be a good message for this church? What would be our theme for this year? We didn't do that. The message comes from the Scriptures. That's the authority. And when we speak with people, we have to point them to the Scriptures. Also, we have to address the reality of the sinful condition of man. And when we do that, by way of the law, sin becomes exceedingly sinful. And then the sinner cries out and says, as the Ethiopian eunuch did, as the Philippian jailer did, as the people on the day of Pentecost did, what do we need to do? Our sin is great. What's the answer? Jesus Christ is the answer. So that brings us to emphasizing the atonement of Christ, and sin and Christ just come together as the message of the gospel. And then someone may say, okay, well, what happens? How is a person saved? Well, clearly, it's by believing on His name. It's by understanding that Jesus Christ was the substitute, and that by faith, by believing in His name, understanding where we were, and understanding where God is bringing us to. And the Lord does that by the Spirit of God. He speaks to our hearts. And He convicts us, as we see in the Scriptures, and He brings us to a place of understanding, and then a man is converted. And so it's important to consider those four components. And so the assignment, again, for next week on page 102, find five more references in the Bible that address the way of biblical salvation, the way biblical salvation is acquired. And so you'll have time to look through that. But basically what we find, fundamentally, the message of the Bible is different than all the religions of the world. There is not a system that you find. The Apostle Paul didn't come up with seven steps on how to become a Christian, or seven things you have to do, or 10 things, or 30 things you have to do in order to one day maybe hope if your good outweighs the bad. That is not the message of the Bible. And we find that people often will say, and Paul dealt with that in the end, in the book of Romans, as he said that, people would come and say, well, then we can live as we please. That's the other spectrum. Ah, so you're saying that you can do whatever you want to do, and then you'll always be saved. And my contention is Paul's contention in the book of Romans is, if your attitude is that you claim to be a Christian, and you say, oh, now I'm a Christian, I can live as I please, and you've never been saved. But that's your position. If that's what you think salvation did for you, that to give you a license to sin, then you've never been saved and you have not understood salvation. And so I hope that was helpful. We'll look at some practical ways to do that.